it after 9, so we ought to get started. Wait for more people to come in, and they're still coming in. So anyway, we're privileged today to have Barry and Andy. Everybody knows them and today, and they're going to share a little bit about their testimony, their life, and where they're headed, and how they see Salem moving on, and then Barry will give us a little bit of like a 10-minute or so devotion, and then it'll be open for questions from any of you to them of how they're going to move on, should they become pastor and his wife. So anyhow, let's pray, and then they can get started. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of coming to this small church to fellowship with one another, with like-minded believers. We thank you for the teaching that we had here and that we continue to have. We pray for John and Linda as they're away today, and thank you for their ministry. We ask that today might be honoring and glorifying to you, that Andy and Barry may be relaxed, and that this time might be profitable for all of us. And we again thank you for what you'll do in this hour and in the next. And in his name we pray, amen.
I don't know who's going to go.
The good looking one goes first. Okay. All right. I'm just trying to get it out of the way for you.
All right. Andy's on.
Okay. Everybody knows me, Andy. I was born to Margaret Jean Miller and Andre Lafayette Ballard in 1952, so I am old. I will say that my life has been a crazy life. It's not the normal. I won't say totally dysfunctional, but a lot of stuff that went on. A lot of you know my testimony already. In 1966-67, I was going to Youth for Christ, and our Youth for Christ director was Jerry Majors, who his home church was my church. Our minister was going through cancer at the time, and he was coming to our church the next day to be our preacher. The night before at Youth for Christ, we had this dear, sweet Russian man who you couldn't understand a thing he had to say, really, but the Lord was convicting my heart. And you know, when the Lord stands at the door and knocks, there's no way you can run away. Not that night, but the next day when Jerry came to our church. Now, our church was smaller than the original church out here. I mean, when I stop and I look, we went back to check it out, and I said, oh, my word, I thought it was so much bigger. But there wasn't any rooms. Usually to have Sunday school class, there was like curtains and stuff like that that they would do off. After church, I ran to Jerry, and I said, Jerry, I need to talk to you. So we went out to his Mustang convertible and sat looking over the creek, and that's where I came to know the Lord. That year was a tumultuous year. There was so much going on in my life. Some of you know I had been abused as a kid, and so my life really started to change back then. And that summer, he had asked me to go out with a singing group and tour. They went all over the place. They'd go to Word of Life. They'd go out to the big conference in Indiana. They'd go down to Florida. It was wonderful. Great experience. I love to sing. I love the group of kids that I could go with. But God had other plans. My dear, sweet grandmother lost her leg that year, and God took me to be with her. And what a summer. It was just... she was my nurturer. She was my love. I just felt like we got closer and God used me. And I think that's where I began to realize that my gift was the gift of helps, not the gift of teaching or whatever. I can teach little kids, But being out here in front of all of you, I'm out of my comfort zone. Then the next summer, my mother was never really, really happy with anything, and she left my stepfather, and we moved to Danville, which was closer to my grandmother. Well, it was neat for me because I could spend time with her that way, but I was leaving all my Christian friends, and it was a tough time. Like, you know, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, I first of all checked out the Youth for Christ there. Well, it wasn't anything like I had had, or the teaching, or any of the building up. But, again, God had other plans. There was this very, very smart guy that had a car.
What's his name?
As a matter of fact, he was Nerd. And he went to the First Baptist Church in Danville. And I eventually had started going there myself because my mom was a church hopper, and I wanted to go someplace where I had roots. So anyways, I started going, and we just became friends. And by our senior year, the friends turned into boyfriend-girlfriend. And he was my ride everywhere except when he had to work at the Y store. In that time, I can say that, again, God used him and God used his family. There's just so many different things that happened. And by the time we were 18, we got married. And again, that was all part of God's plans because of what could have happened to me with where I had come from. But I just see God's hand in everything. And I'm going to stop soon, but there's two verses. One that has always meant a lot to me growing up was Jeremiah 17:9, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." If I didn't understand that verse and how in my own self, very wicked, very deceitful, but the Lord coming and taking me and guiding me and showing me what I was to do, I think that was the greatest gift. Two verses, really, and that's Philippians 1:20-21. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And I just want to be used wherever God wants me to be used. That's all I can say. Whether it's to be here or whether it's to be someplace else, just he's used our salon in so many ways. I thank him every day for bringing me my completed Jewish partner. She's awesome. She's a real prayer warrior. We've prayed together a lot. And anyways, that's it for now.
It's my turn. Yeah. Do I need to use this one too, as well, or? Okay, that's fine. There's a Dr. Seuss book I just thought of called "Oh, the Places You Will Go," and I'm kind of feeling like that right now. I know I wasn't born a Christian, but it feels like it because I grew up literally across the street from the church that I attended through my 18th year. It was literally, and it was only if you've ever been to Danville, we don't have any four lanes. It was two lanes. We literally crossed the street. So if the church was open, the Davises were there. My grandmother was a deaconess. My dad had been a deacon. We went to Sunday morning, Sunday evening, revival services, vacation Bible school, Wednesday night prayer service. I remember getting in trouble with my mom once because I was showing somebody my right bicep during a prayer, and she opened it. She saw me. She was going to show them there's a little dimple on my arm, and I wanted somebody to see it, and she caught me. So I can't point to a time that I accepted Christ. I suspect it was around 11 or 12, but it was we were always there. My senior year, I still can close my eyes and see this young lady walking into church. I still know her outfit. I can remember it now. I think I said this once at a church, one of our picnics. I said, Baptists don't dress like this. You know, it wasn't lewd. It just was bright colors. And I'm used to like muted things and earth tones. And so we did get connected up and God brought us together. From that point, it has been a wild time. I graduated high school. My pastor was Pastor Byrd C. Springer, B-Y-R-D, just a sweet, sweet Byrd and his wife. He was the pastor there forever. I was accepted to Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit, where Karen Butler is now going as Summit, but back then it was called Baptist Bible Seminary. And I was ready to go there, but I had this lovely girlfriend who was interested in going to Pineburg Junior College up in East Stroudsburg. So that's where I went, Percy Crawford's. I spent one semester on campus, and we actually were in like little motel rooms. And then we were married, and I got my associate. That's where I learned Greek. That's where I first started studying the Bible. It was, we attended a church in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, that was actually I think the guy's name was Grotenhaus. We were trying to remember it on the way in. But he was a dyed-in-the-wool five-point Calvinist. Got a lot of very good teaching there. It was during that time that we became charismatic for a while because we lived literally on Route 80, the Marshall's Creek exit. So if you drove down the hill from our 40-by-8 trailer, and I have pictures to prove it, yes, we were trailer trash. Our front porch was two pallets. Some of you that saw us renew our... Wow, that picture on our T-shirts, that was us. That was Route 80, and we would just drive every weekend, go home for a while. And that was our short charismatic trip. After I got my degree, I moved back home. I had an associate in kind of a liberal arts degree. And I got a job at Kennedy Van Saun and worked there for a few years. We were saving up money to go back to college because I still thought I should be a preacher. And after 2 years, we hadn't saved any money, so we came down here anyway. And I looked for a place to live. I called two places for work. I called a foundry, and I called what was then Victor Weavers. I said, because I was at school full-time, Abe Horst offered me a job mixing mud, which I almost took. But I said... I called the chicken place and I said, well, when do you start? We start at 4. Well, that would work my school schedule. When are we done? Well, when we're done with the chickens. So I said, well, I don't know. So I spent 3.5 years in a foundry. I used to tell people I spent the nights in hell and studied heaven during the day. That was my foundry time. I moved from there to another position, graduated in 74. I was told that you're probably not a preacher. You might be a teacher. So, okay, so what are we going to do? Well, I'll get a graduate degree. So I moved on and got my master's in clinical psychology, worked a while there, did some computer consulting, spent a year and a half in Manhattan running a gym. Up, I told you it was a long, strange trip. In Soho, literally Broadway south of Houston, that's what Soho means, and came home on the weekends and moved back to the area, got involved in computer work, convinced the company that I didn't need to, that we should cut down on administrative overhead, so he let me go. I didn't know at the time. I was explaining how to get rid of me. I actually did want out, and then I worked for Life Management Associates doing counseling and teaching. We came here because I had John as a teacher, and I thought, I don't have any other professor whose final was identify a principle you learned from the class and what it means to your life. Nobody gives finals like that in any college. They want you to recount the books of the Old Testament in chronological order. And let's be honest, LBC required you to attend X amount of things during the day. And I worked. I worked full time. I was carrying a full load and working nights 4 to whenever we got done pouring off the deck. So I need a job. And Mary Entwistle, God bless her, she's in heaven now. She was in charge of Christian service, and they made sure that I had visitation for a church I never attended, because that was the only way they could get me to do a Christian service assignment. But we kept coming here. We taught, Earl and I and some others taught Phil Good and all the, and the trailers out back. And it's, my wife says it's 40 years. I don't, 41, holy mackerel. It's been a long time. I've always been blessed to have the opportunity to teach. When John goes away, I consider it a high privilege. Matter of fact, my little devotional is going to be, which I think could be a full sermon, but I'm told I got 10 minutes, so I'll try to. My wife says, don't talk so fast. I get excited. I really do. But it's been such a blessing to do that. And when this opportunity came up, as surreal as it probably is for you as it is for us, I thought, I want to put my hat in the ring. And that's kind of what got us here now. I love teaching. I love counseling. We spend a lot of time with kids. We have kids come over every Tuesday night to our house. Some they used to attend here. And I think that would be part of trying to grow Salem. I just think we've often said, if and when John leaves, where are we going to go? It's not there isn't teaching other places, but I've never seen the teaching like we have here. And every time I get to come in, I take it. I laugh a lot. Humor is a very important part of my life, but I consider what I do here serious. This is a heart attack. I mean, it's just this is a high and holy calling to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and I'm delighted to have that opportunity. I guess that's how I started a business on the side. My company shut down after 20 years, and I preached that Sunday that on God's Daytimer and how I didn't know. And happily, I frequently find myself in positions where I get to talk to people who we find out that we have a shared faith. And I can talk about the fact that, you know, God's hand is on everything that happens. We talked the other night. I had a lovely meal with the troops over at Bob's place, Bob and Julie's. And I said, I remember who it was. I read a lot of stuff, and sometimes it all runs together. But I remember reading this statement, one maverick molecule. And I found out who said that. It was R.C. Sproul. He said, God is totally and completely sovereign. And if there's one maverick molecule in the universe, he's less than what he is. And I've been digging through the Bible. I can't find that. It's there. Do I like it? Sometimes. And sometimes not. Let me just talk to you just a little bit, like I said, about, I was thinking about this a lot. It's such an unusual church. I mean, I used to tell people, we got grandmas here. Now I'm married to one, by the way. But we have grandmas here that know what an aorist infinitive is. How surreal is that? So I was thinking about this and praying about what to look at. And I bumped into something reading the other day. And it was five reasons why doctrine is important. Because it is. And I'm going to quote one of my favorite authors to you. I'm going to talk more about her later on. I just keep calling it third hour. We have to break ourselves of that. For the next service, I want to talk about it. But her name is Dorothy Sayers. I've mentioned her to some of you before. I want to read something that Dorothy wrote. I want to set the time frame for you. But she was in England. She was talking about the death of the church in Europe. And I'm sure, and you know, it's really sad. I mean, the reformers came from Europe, and right now it's a vast wasteland. The biggest growth is really in China right now. This is what Dorothy said. Official Christianity of late years has been having what is known as bad press. We're constantly assured that churches are empty because preachers insist on too much doctrine, dull dogma, as people call it. The fact is the precise opposite. It is the neglect of dogma that makes for dullness. The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of man, and the dogma is the drama. She actually has an essay called that, The Dogma is the Drama.
The cry today is, away with tedious complexities of dogma. Let us have the simple spirit of worship. Just worship, no matter of what. The only drawback to this demand for a generalized and undirected worship is the practical difficulty of arousing any sort of enthusiasm for the worship of nothing in particular. She wrote that in the 1940s. Isn't that amazing? During World War II, she was a contemporary and a friend of C.S. Lewis. She wrote that, what was that? I tried to do the math and I lost it now. 70 years ago. Wow. I've got some more for you in a minute. So I was thinking, okay, what's the deal? If she's right, and I believe she is. I have another quote from her again, but I thought Titus 2:1 says, speak things which become sound doctrine. The Greek there means healthy. Healthy doctrine. And I have five things that came up from my study. One, doctrine leads to love. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, if you don't understand what you look like in the mirror to a holy God, you don't understand how powerful his love is. I posted on our church website this week about the vastness of God's love. Romans 5:8 said, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Paul said, there's nothing in myself. There's no good thing. So first of all, we understand doctrine. We truly understand the love of God in a way that no one can without it. Secondly, it leads to humility. C.S. Lewis once said, I'm never more proud than when I'm striking a pose of humility. A lot of people talk about this and say, you know, I want to talk myself down so you disagree with me. And then I feel better. But we re-understand what it in Romans 7. And boy, I'm really glad that God included that in Holy Writ, where Paul's struggling with his attitude. And he says in Romans 7:8, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find. So we become humble when we understand who and what we are outside of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, the love of God constrains, it drives us on. We judge if one died, all were dead, and he died for all, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but under him who died for them and rose again. So doctrine leads to humility. Thirdly, doctrine leads to unity. Now that's not to say there's not disagreements here and there. I just started another read this week. I've been consumed with reading lots of things about there are some things, there's some hills you should die on in Scripture that you can't give up. But if you want to think, or even Steve Brown, who we know is covenantal, he thinks that we're not going to get raptured. He said, but if you do, grab me on the way up, right? I mean, but by and large, there's a unity. When you travel, and we don't travel much, but when you travel or interact with somebody and you realize, I am sitting next to somebody who accepted Christ as their Savior. There's a connection there. There's a bond there. I'm getting chills just talking about it. That is irreplaceable. Even if they practice things we don't agree, even if we don't like their music, even there's deeper things. And to a great extent, doctrine doesn't divide. It really brings us together. Matter of fact, some of you know Todd Friel, who's the wretched TV guy, has just released a book I'm going to have to read called Judge Not. And in it, he's making a point that, no, we should not judge, but there are some things, some hills we need to die on. Salvation by faith alone. I mean, the Trinity. There are some key things that we need those. But by and large, when you find a brother and sister in Christ, there's a connection there that doesn't exist anywhere else. Anywhere else. Fourthly, doctrine leads to worship. When we understand who and what we're worshiping, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ. Bold. Like I belong there. Understanding and worshiping God really ties into that. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's first given, it shall not be recompensed to him. For of him, and by, and through him, and to him, all things to be glory forever and ever. That's real worship. And I've said this to a few before. I don't quite understand how the worship leader now happens to be the person who does this up front. Worship is every part of the service. Certainly music is an important part of it. But it's all part. And boy, when you have doctrine, you understand who you're talking to, who you're in the face of. Steve Lawson recently said, it's a miracle every week that you come to church before a holy God and you get to leave alive. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that you're allowed to leave. Because in the Old Testament, if you saw God, you're done. Isaiah said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the last thing, it leads to safety. It leads to security. I want to talk in the next service about suffering, which certainly a lot of us have and are experiencing right now. And it frequently doesn't seem fair. And boy, you know, I've often said, if I knew what was coming tomorrow, I'd stay in bed. You know, I don't know. But God's hand is in all this. And there's safety tied into this. The one commentator, I said this, doctrine leads to safety. It protects the church. You can rebuke or clarify people that wander from it. A church that cares little for doctrine, a church without people who know and love doctrine, is a church that will necessarily be blown and swayed by every wind and wave of doctrine. Isn't that what's happening in the church right now? See, we don't have a church like that. I just thank God every day for it. I'm going to finish with just a little more Dorothy Sayers because she just wrecks me. By the way, she writes great murder mysteries, too, in case you're interested. But her nonfiction, listen to this. And I couldn't decide which to keep out, so I'm keeping it all in. It's just three short paragraphs. The people who hanged Christ never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality, and surrounded with an atmosphere of tedium. Listen to this. We have effectively pared the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. The brutal fact is that the Christian country, in this Christian country, now this is 1940, okay? And it's also 2015. In this Christian country, not one person in 100 has the faintest notion what the church teaches about God or man or society or the person of Jesus Christ. Somehow or other, and with the best of intentions, we have shown the world the typical Christian, in the likeness of a crashing and rather ill-natured bore, and that in the name of one who assuredly never bored a soul in those 33 years during which he passed through the world like a flame. Let us, in heaven's name, drag out the divine drama, that's what she calls it, capital D's, the divine drama from under the dreadful accumulation of slipshod thinking and trashy sentiment heaped upon it, and set it upon an open stage to startle the world into some sort of vigorous reaction. It is the dogma that is the drama, not beautiful phrases, nor comforting sentiments, nor vague aspirations to loving kindness and uplift, nor the promise of something nice after death, but the terrifying assertion that the same God who made the world, lived in the world, and passed through the grave and gate of death. Show that to the heathen, and they may not believe it, but at least they may realize there's something that man might be glad to believe. That's Dorothy Sayers. That's why doctrine is important. And that's why I threw my hat in the ring, because this church believes it. And I know you guys believe it. And I talk too fast. I can't help it. I just get so worked up by this. Because if you don't have this depth of knowledge, I don't know how you get up in the morning. And I don't know how you do. Well, you just stay busy. Stay busy. So that's it. Now I'm told that when you ask fire questions, somebody called it what did you call it this week? Nick? I forget. The grilling session. When we go to the grilling session, I'm to repeat the. You did, John. Yeah, you did. Well, I did. I called it that too, so that's okay. Anybody have any questions of either of us? Isn't she the sweetest thing? I'm telling you, I've had three girlfriends in my life. I dropped one, the other one dropped me, and the third one I married. I like expositional book by book, verse by verse. I'm not going to do that today because I need to put it. But I like that. But what I want to do, I think what we need is focus so that each Sunday is self-contained. So I don't want somebody to come in and say, well, okay, we're in verse 2 today. We got to verse 5, and they're kind of lost in the middle. So I think this topic's embedded in verse by verse, and I would like to try to do that a little. So if people come to visit, they don't feel like, you know, they don't know the secret handshake. Does that make sense? But absolutely, verse by verse, I'm a big Alistair Begg fan. I wish I had his accent. I told you, if I had his accent and my bow ties, I could take over the world. Plus, I love how he quotes old songs, too. I really do. But he said that just because it's expository doesn't mean it's applicable. So you can just say, okay, next verse. Now, we've never done that here, and I wouldn't want to do that, but I would like somehow to be able to create something. For example, if you were to look online, it wasn't just we had studies in Galatians. We were in these verses of Galatians, and this was the focus. How will I do it remains to be seen, but that would be my desire. Ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. What's happened? We're just starting to learn some of that from the kids. I would like to do, and I told the search committee that too, I'd like to do some exit interviews. When you leave a company, you're supposed to talk to them about while you were there, not to see mistakes or just to better understand it. A lot of it we think is probably going to relate to interacting with these kids and connecting with the university, with this college more than anything else. We think it's much more than Bible studies. A.J. Kappen's been a great help there. He says, you know, we study all week. To have another Bible study, I don't know, but if we plan some get-togethers, some game ties, he said when he was on campus, he found himself playing games and they ended up having significant conversations and connecting with people that way. I think that's going to be a big, big part of it.
We've also found that some of the people that have left, they left because they wanted to be able to teach and like little kids, and there was no little kids to teach. And that was really hard for them, you know, so that was one of the reasons they left.
There's a funny balancing act there, too, that we want to continue to care for us, the aging populations. I don't feel it, but every once in a while, yes, my age, I have to do the math. We want to care for us as well, not ignore us. They find ways to reach out, to extend ourselves. In some ways, I think we've been a little too insular, you know, a little too self-contained. Some of you guys run Bible studies, and that's great. I think we need to do more of those kinds of things. Alistair Begg says we can become, he calls them tadpoles, with great big heads full of knowledge and tiny little tails. That you don't take it out in the streets, and I think we can and should do more of that. Does that help at all?
With the second question. But what other things besides the feedback from the young
people? I think planning events with kids, with college kids, I think it's going to be. We really don't have a community to reach out to here. We have, what, like 6 houses? And until we move somewhere, we're not going to be visible. But that, I mean, geographically, what do we often say? When people come here, it's because God wants them here, because they're usually lost. A lady in Voganville found us on the internet, and she lives in Voganville. So I think a lot of that is outreach, planning events, activities. Now, once again, C.S. Lewis, I mean, Spurgeon says we should be feeding the sheep, not entertaining the goats. So I'm not interested in water balloon flights and programs. That was the dirty word we used the other night. Not program, but outreach things to connect with these kids. You know, LBC has changed a lot. In some good ways and some not so good ways. But I think there's a real opportunity to minister and teach. But I don't think we're getting there by saying, we're going to do a series on apologetics. You want to come? Now, it's going very well, and I'm very much enjoying it. We're getting nice feedback. But I think that's not where we're going to necessarily bring people in by planning another training session. How's that going to work? Only God knows. But I think that's a big part of what we need to do. And really, we've had limited access to the groups we're working with right now to learn about it. But a lot of it had to do with the fact that we don't have any peers. There's nobody our age. We might feel their age, but we're not. Tell Al, those are good questions. We're working on them. Yeah. Well, yours was better than his.
I think the other thing is too, when Mary talked at the I think when Barry answered Lou's question about how he would like to preach and everything, it would give people opportunities to bring other people in that they wouldn't feel like they're not in the loop, that they wouldn't know what was going on. Because I think I know we've invited people and people have come before and they've stayed for a while. But, you know, if you haven't been brought up like we all have with all the doctrine, you know, they can kind of get lost. So I think that would help.
Beyond that, okay, so somebody comes, they visit for a month, 2 months, whatever. They don't have the background of the 20 years of teaching, 30 years of teaching that some of us have here. What's the plan for those people? You're not going to keep them based just on the preacher as you are, on Barry's sermons. There needs to be a broader plan in place for those people that begin to come, as well as Sunday school classes or Bible studies, or where do you go with that?
That's a good question. One of the things is with the Bible study that we've been doing now, we've had some people that have started coming to the church that are now coming to the Bible study, and it's been really good because it opens up and it gives us an opportunity to share and gives them an opportunity to ask questions. And it's not that they haven't been trained, but some of them have come out of Calvary or different places like that. So it does give them an opportunity. And I think a lot of you, like I know a lot of you, Lou has a Bible study, Judy's had a Bible study, everybody. It might give everybody a bigger opportunity to invite these people to come.
And John had that principle series. I think that would be a good one to build in to bring people up to speed, almost like a primer of sorts, because we could all benefit from that. I mean, even those who think we have it, to quote Steve Brown, he said, if all your doctrine fits nice and neat into a suitcase and you can close it, nothing's hanging out the sides, it's probably not from God, because God's a lot more complex. So we've all got things to learn. I mean, Karl Barth, the very famous theologian, was one asked, what was the most profound biblical truth you ever learned? He said, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the most profound thing I ever learned.
Just for clarification, Barry, would you do that series during the church service, or would you do that series during a separate
hour? I think we'd have to plan it to be at another time. I would suspect. But we'd have to see. But I think probably those types. But I that's a very good point. You come in and we're talking about, and I just listened to some stuff this week, some churches in Scotland where a high church member was just saying that I don't think that the concept of substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is even biblical. He said, that's to think that God requires a blood sacrifice to sate his anger. And this guy's like a bishop in the Anglican Church. Wow.
I think, too, I remember when I first came, well, not even first came, but it was a while into it, John did a series on Romans in the evening, had a Bible study, and it was really good because it helped a lot of us that hadn't been, you know, in Bible school or whatever to understand.
Frankly, that's where I got my supplement when I first started coming here. Right. Is we were in John, so I'm not sure they were married at that time, but Lindisfarne, and that's where he opened it up to questions and stuff. And then Polly also taught her Bible study.
Yeah, right.
So that was my opportunity to, you know, ask all the questions, endless questions that I had, because I was like, where am I? Where am I going? Until I got those foundations of doctrine, you know, built. So, I mean, the Bible study is a good thing, but then...
And what I want to do is...
start with the people that come here first, or are you trying to build it from the community first?
Yes. I think you try to encourage people to come, to attend. We've done that with our Bible study, and it's still been very small. It's been intermittent. Next Sunday, this is the Thanksgiving weekend coming up, but trying to do it on a regular basis. And sometimes we get pretty much off topic, but no, we don't, because the questions that come out should be the topic. And I think that could really happen. Both ways. That's why sarcastically said yes, outside and inside. Young man. I'm told to respect my elders. I'm sorry.
I was kind of thinking along the lines of what Andy said with her bones in the kingdom.
Okay.
What would you say of an England obsession?
Well, I talked to... That's a good idea. I'm sorry, go ahead. He paused, I thought.
Teach what's the war on the youth and maybe bring in some of the music. About this type of test, you know, what do you think of them, right?
Ask them to provide the music.
Sure. My wife's a big music fan. I am too. And I'll tell you, that hymn sing we had, that was so good. I would like to plan. I'd like to see more strummers. I'd like to see them up there more. I think that would be great too. Andy couldn't attend, but we watched the tape. He's out. He's guarding the door. Great job on that. It was so neat. So neat. It was also fun to see that guy sit down to our piano. I think he had no idea what we had for equipment here until he sat down. But I think we thought this building is empty all week. And LBC students, it's not policed completely, but are supposed to attend multiple sets. And I think an evening would be a great example of a way to take advantage of that. And it certainly would be. We're not that inaccessible. We're not that far out in the gulag that you can't get to us. I think you're right, Sarge. And we also discussed this the other night at our grilling. It was very nice, but it was not a grilling at all. You know, we often won't see or interact with each other till next Sunday. We need to change that. And maybe we assign connections. When I was young and foolish, before I got significantly older and slightly less foolish, I thought I was very self-contained. I am not. I desperately need people, interaction. Paul Simon's song, I Am a Rock. No, I'm not. And I think there would be some really neat ways for us to maybe adopt one another. I want to talk a little bit about that in the next hour. To be there for one another during the week. to stay in touch, because we do kind of say, well, see you, have a nice week, and then next Sunday we meet over a cup of coffee.
When Sergeant and I came here, this retreat we went to in New Jersey, we went from Pennsylvania, and we drove to an hour drive and a half maybe, the church. It was a ways. And we always wanted, well, we were just safe, so we wanted to go to the evening service. Well, that would have meant several more hours on the road. And they didn't know us very well when we first got there. But every Sunday, not knowing what would happen, different people invited us to come to their home. And that friendship that we built with that couple and their kids, we didn't have kids at home, we had a dog that came with us.
I remember, yeah.
And they would let us bring our dog. You remember our dog. And we learned so much as a young couple who just became Christians because of that fellowship that was so strong. And we could go there, and we had dinner with them, and we never knew where we would end up. And God would just provide somebody that Sunday and say, hey, come to our house. We have something else for you. You know, come have spend the afternoon with us. We'll go back to church together that night. It was the most amazing time, and we still have fond memories of those. We never would have grown and appreciated this church had we not learned from that particular group of people. And
yeah.
It was amazing. I mean, we went camping with them. We had so many questions because we knew nothing. We knew nothing. And God provided that. And that fellowship was huge in our life. It was actually huge. And I agree. When we came here, we found that very, very good.
Yeah, but I don't want to say we are an incredibly friendly, caring church. And when people come to visit, they feel welcomed. As a matter of fact, there's an old joke. I said this during our meeting the other night. I remember an old RB theme. I said, the pastor talked to me today. Really? What did he say? He said, get out of my way. I mean, now, we really do reach out to people when they come in. But it's maintaining those kinds, I think that's something we can work harder to do. And we should. I have yet to meet somebody who didn't come here, who I didn't see a number of us following up to ask, who are you? How are you? You're welcome. We love having you here. I mean, we're a friendly group. The young gentleman who we thought might come to the church, but then was kind of intimidated by John's teaching, he said they felt incredibly well. I forget his name now. He offered to do some pulpit supply for us if need. He and his wife came. And he said, and they said, very, very friendly church. So you guys are. It is. And I said, and I believe I would say with John in the room, I'm going to talk about it later on today. John went through some very tough times, and it made him deeper. It changed him. It made him, not that he wasn't always good, because he was always good, but what I'm going to talk about is God doesn't use you until he wounds you. Yeah, I just got chills again, guys. I wish you, I'm from a goosebumps. God doesn't, and yeah, we've been and are going through that right now. But the amazing thing, I'll talk about it later, is that God is faithful through all this. Not one maverick molecule.
Well, the other thing about then and now is that society is different now. Our family life is nothing like some of the family lives that you guys had, because you're 15 or 20 years older than what we are. And the next generation of family life is going to be extremely different. I mean, we don't have a schedule where it's easy to clear a night of the week for something.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's going to be hard for other outsiders to come and engage with us unless we do have some programs, some set nights where there's something going on that they can come to that's going to be there regardless. And we don't have that. The only set program we have is 3 hours on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And if that doesn't suit your schedule, you're pretty much, like even for my husband, he's home for a day and a half. So for him to take 3 hours out of the day and a half that he's home and be here for all the services, it's not going to happen.
Okay.
He comes to one service because that's how much time he can spare in his 30 hours home or whatever. So, you know, and he's not unique. There are a lot of people in our modern lifestyle that, like, have very small windows, and we have to have some things available to them that they slots into their schedule and come to when they're able, and they may not come every time, but they know it's there. And I think until we get something like that going, it's going to be hard to get people. They come, they like our 2 hours, but there's just not a lot for them to do.
And accept it or not, technology is becoming a critical thing. And I'm investing a lot of time in it now, and I think we can do much, much more to reach out and connect with folks, through all the various things that are out there. There's always something new. I don't know if we'll have a Salem Pinterest, although looking at this room, we could, just for all your guys' beautiful work. Anything else we're knocking on the door? Sir?
You referred to college students not wanting to go out of the classroom to go to another classroom.
Right.
And the one thing that I've enjoyed about your Bible study, and I've said this to you and others, is the open forum of questions and answers and back and forth. And I've been thinking about this all week. How about, is there a forum for that?
There could, as a matter of fact, I know, just to tap into Steve Brown, he used to run what he called a skeptics forum once a week, where he invited all the heathen to come in. And now, I don't know if I'd be competent to pull that off, but I think there could be. I think there could be. Yeah. I mean, Paris is a great example of what's going on now. And this whole Syrian thing and refugees and bring us Syrian, and then now we want to put cameras in certain mosques and not others, or we want to be sure that people can recite. Well, they killed people who couldn't recite the Quran. So maybe what we should do is say, we don't let you in unless you can quote John 3:16 without opening your computer, like my wife did. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are... I once heard an interview with Billy Graham where he said, you want to take us back 100 years? He said, no, I want to take you back 2,000 years. The gospel is as real and genuine now as it ever was, and it is constantly applicable to what's happening in our lives. We're not talking about a bunch of old dead guys who spoke in King James English. We're talking about God's word that's living and powerful and can cut to the core. But yeah, I think you're right. That would certainly be something. And we bristle at the word programs, but we're talking about schedules, things that happen on a regular basis. And clearly, in God's wisdom, he shut down my company, which gives me some free time. He and I are still talking about that, but that's okay.
Barry, I just want to say something before we all go, and the fact that I would find you throwing your hat into the ring. It is very awkward because you are our family.
Yeah.
And that we love you, the two of you, very much. And so, God, I would never want the two of you to feel, if God doesn't put you in this position, that there's any rejection because of that we did not choose you. But because we love you and you're our family, I just want to make that really clear, because we have been this family for 40 years, and I would find you sitting there and us grilling you. Is to me, it's almost like electing a new president of the United States. There's so much to fix and so many ways and committees to get. I just want you to know that we love you because you're our family. And we've cried with you. You've cried with us. We've prayed for one another. So no matter what takes place in this forum, you're our deepest family. Nothing would happen more than this.
Oh, she's up. She.
It has been a unique situation. It has been hard. It's been very hard. And in the beginning, I said to him, I said, I don't know what will happen with me if you're not chosen. And I said, it's because I love him, I respect him, and I think he's great. But if it's not meant to be, it's not meant to be. And it took him reminding me of God's love to say, it's okay. But I must admit, it's been a very unique situation.
Yeah. Very unique. The fact of the matter is that God has a role for each of us here.
That's what it...
has a role for
right. That's the other thing I was going to say, and I'll just be brief, and that's, You know, when we talk about what are we going to do to help bring in people, what are you going to do? You know, what is your role in this too? Because, you know, we can have all sorts of programs, we can do everything else, but if we're not using our gifts, what's it going to do?
We came all the way down here for the teaching. And if you change it to make it like every other church, we're not going to come all the way down here for the programs, and we've got to build a gymnasium, and we've got to, you know, and all that. We're not going to come all the way down here, but we're going to come for the teaching. So if, you know, if you're not going to teach us the deep teaching that you get everywhere else by having programs, you're not going to. An expositional type teaching church is not going to be a 3,000 member church.
No, no, it's
They're
not.
Just not going to get that big because they don't. There's my.
Well, I think there's a lot of people that would leave, including a couple of people sitting in front of you right now. Yeah, if it was a program kind of a thing.
Program oriented church, you'd be like everybody else.
But making providing opportunities and outreach is different than we're going to have an Awana group now. I'm not busting on Awana. I just picked that one out of the air.
I was going to say, too, I think more what we do is like opening up our house and we have meals with kids and stuff like that and bring them in. I'd like to see more. I'd like to, besides LBC, I'd like to see if we can get into Millersville, get into F&M, get into some of these other places. I have a love for kids, all ages, from little on up. And, you know, they need God as much as anybody else. And, you know, to me, programs, I know we all came from churches that had so many programs we didn't know what to do. But my love and what I feel God wants me to do is to help him to reach the people we need to reach. So it's not, when we say programs, I know what Carol means, but I don't, she doesn't mean like programs like the gym and all the other stuff.
Something where people have the opportunity to come in and get to know some people. I can tell you from my personal experience that I love all of you dearly and you are my family, but my primary Christian support is from my peers because I work in a Christian environment and from my Bible study, which is outside of this church. So that's why you rarely hear prayer requests from me, because I have people that I see all week long that I'm sharing my prayer requests. I see you people once a week, so by that time I've already been prayed over. So this has slowly and gradually drifted away from being my primary source of support. And it's not about whether I feel I fit in or love people here. It's just the reality that I see my other Christian friends a whole lot more.
What is the function of the church?
What's our vision? I mean, really, where do we all want to go? I just think it's so multifaceted. And Barry, you're really a retirement age. As the board asks, what is the time commitment you would say if you got a position that you would give?
Yeah, I told them. They didn't ask me.
The age of the pastor, it reflects the age of the membership.
It, to some degree, it does.
If you're a pastor,
you
draw older people.
Yeah.
Just like a younger pastor.
Yeah, yeah. And I can't jump in a TARDIS and go back a few years and be younger for you, but I think I'm a pretty young my age and very, very active. I have no desire to stop working. I think it's a mistake to think we're going to find somebody who's going to be here for 40 more years, because if we do, you'll never see them because you're going to be gone or Jesus will come, which would be okay with all of us. But I could easily see myself doing this 5-7 years easily, because I'm not in a position personally. Or, you know, we had a couple to stop in the next 6 months. Or the calendar says retirement age, but not my life. And I'm sure you know, the Bible, there's no retirement in Bible.
Right, I was a question.
How many? I said 5 to 7. I'm just off the top of my head.
Prayer has a big thing to do with all of this.
Yeah.
And I think it's something that we all have to really pray about. I'm sure that the Lord has been doing it. But I think we should really spend some time in prayer.
God's got it all worked out.
He does.
And
does have it worked out, but...
But he wants us, we're asked to pray. The Greek word is adialeptos, pray without ceasing, constantly. And I'm a tremendous peace about whatever decision comes, but I'd be less than honest. I didn't say, I want the decision to be made. I'm just so passionate about this place and what happens here, and I want the opportunity to do it. But I won't hang up on you if you decide to go elsewhere, because that would have been God's decision, not ours. The lot is cast into the lap, but disposing of is of the Lord. My wife just said, I didn't think you'd make it this far. She told me this. I didn't think you'd make it this far. Yeah. They're going to want you. You're old. And yeah, I am. But there's all kinds of age, too, you know, chronological and psychological as well. I'm just grateful that we're having the opportunity to do this with you guys. We're running over, Nick. I don't know if that's okay.
Anybody have any other questions? This is important, so stay on if there's more questions.
I just like one. Sorry, guys. Ready for this topic? Okay. This is one question. I know you like the languages. You study Greek, Hebrew. You know that stuff, and that's wonderful. I really feel that's important in preparing to teach us. What's your view of bringing it?
I think you got to blend. I can't go near as deep in studying with you as I want to. So I'm going to go deeper, but at the same time, I want it to be practical, because if I say it's a plus aorist past tense with an arthric article, I don't think that has any real value for anybody but me. So I work real hard to balance that. I don't always do it well, because I got to tell you, I study so deep, I lose sight of I lose daylight. But that's a good point, John, that we need to be able to do it. Charles Spurgeon never went to college, never studied any original language. And I got to tell you, we have his whole pulpit in books there. I actually found some of his stuff on tape. Now, no one's ever heard Spurgeon's voice. It could have been recorded. It's supposedly extraordinary. But I listened to one of his sermons, and I was ready to come forward. They're just unbelievable. So you don't have to be as deep as you can be to reach people. And I would think you're right. You can actually lose people by doing that. I think John's done a pretty good job of balancing that. I really do. I try to. I'm going to throw a little Greek at you today, but not a lot. But not near what I have in my notes. I had no Hebrew training at all. I use helps to get that stuff.
Anybody else? Questions?
I'll be happy to. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today, for this extraordinary little church that you saw fit to bring into this little town that most people don't even know about. We know this is in your hands. We know the decision has been made. Help us to look to you for the wisdom that is available as you request. If we lack wisdom, ask of God, He give us to us, and help us to look to you and appreciate all that's said and done to be your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.